Good morning, Mars Hill. Steve Carter here, live from Phoenix, Arizona, where it is literally 112 degrees. It is so hot here. I kid you not, Mars Hill is one of my favorite communities in the entire world. And here's why. In 1998, I was 19 years old. It's literally on my birthday. I had the privilege to baptize my dad. He comes out of the baptism waters and he feels the sense to sell everything, to leave Southern California, we live 10 minutes from the beach, and to move to Grand Rapids, Michigan to restore a relationship with his folks. And I was playing basketball in college, but I could sense that God was doing something in my family's life, and so I went with him. And I showed up as a 19-year-old in 1999, shortly after Mars Hill had launched. I had heard about the church from a buddy of mine in California. I showed up, I got turned away by a fire marshal. I showed up the second week, a few minutes late, I got turned away by a fire marshal. The third week, I show up, I gotta sneak in, and everyone's opening up these blue Bibles in the book of Leviticus. And I was hooked. And I met some of my closest friends, and I began to volunteer in the student ministries. I was a film major at the time, but I just sensed what I heard from the stage, what I heard as people began to preach God's word. It did something in me, and I realized, man, I just want to do something like that. I remember going back to Southern California to finish up at Hope International University. I was going to change my major from film to biblical studies with an emphasis in preaching. I had been praying for a mentor. And then one day, I get a phone call. And it's from Rob Bell. And he calls me. He says, "Hey, Steve, I just got back from Israel and Turkey. And someone pulled me aside. And they said, Jesus didn't change the world by speaking to the masses. He changed the world by having disciples, Talmudim." And he said, he looks at me and he goes, who are your disciples? And Rob looked at his wife and they didn't have an answer. And so they get on a plane, they start praying, and somehow my name comes up. And he's calling me from the Grand Rapids Airport, Gerald R. Ford Airport. And he calls me and he just says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to graduate as fast as you can. I want you to leave Southern California. I want you to come to Grand Rapids. I want you to live in my basement. I'll teach you everything I know, and let's change the world one West Michigan at a time." And friends, in 2002, I came and I didn't know what Mars Hill was gonna give to me, but you all gave me a lot. I was 20 years old. I was getting the privilege to teach on the weekends, and those were probably horrible messages. I had the privilege where you all as parents trusted me with your junior high students, and I kid you not, it was amazing. Some of these students now are just married and fathers and mothers, and it just blows my mind. And for 7 years, I worked with an incredible team of staff and volunteers, and you all shaped me, and I've still been trying to live this mission out, change the world one West Michigan at a time. And so now I get this privilege to kind of continue in this series of following Jesus through the book of John. And when I left Mars Hill in 2009, I actually went back to Southern California to work for Mike Erie, who taught last week. Now, he's a Buckeye. I'm a Wolverine. Always have been. And I kid you not, I went to Southern California to try and evangelize him, but that man is set in his Buckeye ways. Let's pray for him. But today, I get to follow up, and he is a mentor to me, someone I absolutely love. But I get to follow up what he taught. He was sweaty like crazy because of the humidity in the shed. I'm sweaty like crazy because I'm here in the desert, and it's 110. But today, we're going to look at John chapter 11, verse 45. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me there. And it starts like this. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him." So what did he do? Remember, 1 through 45 in chapter 11, Mike taught about this, how Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So a resurrection has happened. And some Jews were like, I've never seen this before. I've never seen anybody be dead and now be alive. I'm actually going to go follow him. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was like this massive, politically charged, religious meeting, and they kind of brokered deals between Rome and the Jewish people. Look what it says. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. And not just many signs. This guy is like, he's feeding thousands. This guy is like raising people from the dead. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. There's a lot of fear in the air right now. Fear that, man, if we let this guy keep doing what he's doing, it's not just going to affect us, but it's going to affect the temple and it's going to affect our nation. Then, verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own. But as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his Talmudim, his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for the ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. A fascinating passage. Because all of a sudden, you've got this group of people who have just been told that a man who was once dead is now alive. Some have chosen to put their faith in this rabbi who has this authority to kind of do these miraculous signs. But there are some who are like, I don't know about this. And it's so kind of confusing and perplexing that the religious leaders call a meeting. And all of a sudden, a man by the name of Joseph Caiaphas speaks up. And let me just tell you a little bit about Joseph Caiaphas. Joseph Caiaphas was the high priest from 18 AD to 37 AD. Joseph Caiaphas' father-in-law, Annas, was the kind of premier chief priest and family where he had raised up five of his sons, the historian Josephus says, to be the high priest. So in the first century, the family of Annas and Caiaphas, they basically controlled the role of high priest. Now, to be a high priest, you didn't just kind of get elected by the Jewish people. No. You were appointed by Rome, the superpower of the day. The Hebrew people were living in Roman occupation, and the Romans appointed who they wanted to be the high priest. And their job as a high priest, their main priority was to keep Rome happy. To keep Rome happy. And if they could keep Rome happy by keeping the people of like the Hebrew nation kind of in check, they were blessed financially. They had this religious power over the Jewish people. They had financial power that came from Rome. They had political power because they were connected to the superpower of the day. And you got to understand something, because Caiaphas is in this moment where he's gathering around and all of a sudden he's got economic power on the line, religious power on the line, political power on the line. Because this man, Jesus, this rabbi, he's got resurrection power. The kind of power that could raise the dead back to life. And all of a sudden, these guys are going, man, here's the deal. If this guy ends up getting a following, we can't keep the peace in Jerusalem. And the Hebrew people are going to think that they're actually going to be liberated like the Hebrew people were from Egypt back in the Hebrew scriptures. They're going to feel this excitement again, and we're going to lose our religious power, our political power, and our financial power. So what do we do? What do we do? And this is really, really fascinating, because these leaders find themselves gathering around and they see Jesus as a threat to their power, a threat to their security, a threat to their finances. And Caiaphas goes, guys, do you understand this? It's actually better that this man dies for the nation rather than all of us die. And if all of us die, we lose our power. And if this guy creates a revolution, we're going to lose the temple. We might lose our nation. Rome might just come and just say, you guys aren't doing a good enough job. I want an entirely new high priest, an entirely new Sanhedrin. And so they begin to devise a plan to protect themselves. A number of years ago, I had the privilege to sit with Carly Fiorina. She ran for president in 2016. She used to be the CEO at HP Hewlett Packard. And I was asking her, hey, when transitions are happening, when all of a sudden an organization is beginning to change, what goes through the mind of the people? And she goes, that's easy. It's easy. And I was like, well, tell me more. She says, whenever there's upheaval, whenever there's transition, whenever there's change, it doesn't matter how emotionally intelligent, it doesn't matter how spiritually deep, the majority of the people ask themselves, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? What does this transition mean for me? And I think this is what's so fascinating, is Caiaphas is the high priest. He's a leader. He's supposed to be kind of this person who doesn't just like kind of keep one hand open to God and one hand open to Rome. He's supposed to be this example, this person who's living with this highest sense of character, the person who's leading the religious rituals, the person who's like the treasurer of the temple, the person who is like leading the temple police. This person is supposed to be a person of high moral integrity. And the truth is, he was far from it. And so when Jesus shows up and begins to kind of do what Jesus does as God's son here on earth, allowing heaven to invade earth, Caiaphas, like all of the religious leaders, feel threatened. What does this mean to us? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for my financial power? And scholars will tell us that Caiaphas didn't live where all the other high priests tended to live. Now, Caiaphas lived in like an upper wealthy part of Jerusalem. Scholars will tell us that when people would actually go and sacrifice animals at the temple, they used to have to go far outside the temple to a place where they would actually interact with the farmers and the people who were like the shepherds, and they would be able to barter with a price. But Caiaphas actually moved it into the court of the Gentiles, so that he could get a cut. I mean, this guy was a bad dude. So anybody who was getting close to threatening his power, it's like, we're gonna finish him. We're gonna do whatever it takes to stop that person, because nobody is gonna get in the way of my influence. No one is getting in the way of my power. No one is getting in the way of my money. No one is getting in the way of my position. And friends, let me just tell you this. I think for many of us, especially in this day and age, in this season, I think for many of us, we're being threatened, and we feel it. We feel we're being threatened, like our position is being threatened. It doesn't matter if we're online. It doesn't matter if we turn on the news. It doesn't matter whatever's transpiring in our culture. I think for many of us are feeling threatened. And the question we are asking, just like Caiaphas, what does this mean to me? What does this mean for my finances? What does this mean for my religious power? What does this mean for my political party? What does this mean for me? And you know what's crazy about this whole story? Is while all this is taking place, you know where Jesus is? Off in the wilderness. He's off in the wilderness. He's like saying, I want no part of this. I didn't come here to play a game. I didn't come here to actually try and protect my image. I didn't come here to try and protect my resources. I didn't come here for what you are doing in the temple. You know what I came here for? To do what God asked me to do. And it's like he's out in the wilderness going, hey, who is actually going to step outside of asking the question when they're threatened, what does this mean to me? And begin to ask a bigger question. God, what might you be up to? God, what might you be stirring? I mean, just for a quick second, can you just imagine with me? Can you imagine if Caiaphas, with the Sanhedrin, all of these religious leaders, these rabbis, these elites, these people are wealthy, these people have influence, these people are teachers of the law. And I wonder, can you just imagine, instead of having that human impulse to ask, what does this mean for me? What if Caiaphas went, hey, you Gamaliel, you're a rabbi. Have you ever seen someone raise another from the dead? No? Hey, what about you? What about you? No, no. You never seen anybody ever raise someone from the dead? No. And I wonder, what if Caiaphas just said, guys, I'm telling you what, this guy's bad for our business. But maybe what he's up to is actually the things of God. Because we've never seen anybody raise someone from the dead. What if Caiaphas could have just been curious? What if Caiaphas in this moment could have just gotten so curious and said, not what does this mean for me, but what might God be up to? Friends, I'm telling you, if you are more pot committed to a policy than the person of Jesus, you're missing it. My friends, if you are more pot committed to a politician or to a party than the person of Jesus, you're missing it. If you find yourself more threatened, and when you get threatened, you move to kind of rally the bases and you begin to kind of bring in and start to figure out and play the self-preservation game, I'm telling you what, you're gonna miss what Jesus wants to do. See, just think about this. Well, a question that John 11, 45 through 57 forces us to ask is, what do we do when we get threatened? What do we do when our power gets threatened? What do we do when our kind of false security gets threatened? What do we do when our finances or our position gets threatened? What do we do when our influence gets threatened? What do we do when our control gets threatened? And it's in these moments where discipleship has to take front and center, because you might say, man, I believe Jesus. But how you respond to these questions actually probably proves where your trust lies. And the trust was in Rome. The trust of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders were like, I know what he's doing. It's up to something, miraculous signs. But that's Rome. That's power. And they're writing our checks. And they're allowing us to have influence. Let's not mess that up. Let me think about it. When you're in your work, and there's some young gun, he's green, she's green, she or he just comes up, and they begin with just such earnestness. Begin to speak out on some ideas that they have for how to make the culture stronger or a unique plan. and it works. And all of a sudden, your boss starts to give them attention. What happens when you feel threatened? Can you bless them? Or do you see them as competition? What happens when all of a sudden you look online and you see a friend, or maybe they've posted something and your mind, it's okay, but it seems like it's gotten way, way, way more likes than something that you put so much time into. And somehow, the goodness that people are giving to them and the celebration that people are giving to them feels like a threat. And inside, we start to ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? Is there enough to go around? What does this mean for me? And so powerfully, is we've got to be the people who never let political power, financial power, positional power be greater than resurrection power. See, our story is that Jesus did something in us. We were once dead, but now we are alive, vibrant, flourishing people who are cultivating the Spirit of God within us. We're different kind of people. I saw this in my dad. Became wildly different after he began to discover Christ and began to kind of open up God's word, began to be a part of Mars Hill. There was like this thing that began to transform within him. And yet for many of us, it's like we're trying to hold on. A little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Rome. A little bit of Jesus. As long as it doesn't affect our financial, our positional, our power. And in that, I think our lives then say, yes, Jesus, I believe you, but my trust is in Rome, my trust is in Caiaphas. When you are threatened, what happens within you? What if we could be the kind of people that simply said, not what does this mean for me, but what if we could be the kind of people who said, what might God be up to? I'm here in the desert. It's so hot. It's amazing because Jesus goes out to the wilderness and to the region of Ephraim. And Ephraim literally means fruitful, and the wilderness being fruitful. And Joshua, who has the same name as Jesus, Yeshua, which is Joshua, but Jesus is also known as Yeshua. You see this connection. And Jesus goes out to this place that's actually going to begin to cultivate the right kind of fruit. And I think what's so amazing is for many of us in this season, the ways of politics, the ways of the news, the ways of certain family members and friendships, what's going to be posted on Facebook, is all trying to threaten your power and to create fear. Can I just tell you something? Jesus doesn't seem to be playing that game. He seems to be out in the wilderness saying, Le'akarai, Hebrew for come follow me. Let me do the right kind of fruit in you. Let me kind of actually cultivate the right kind of things in you. And let's be prepared to be the people who are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. If I'm really, really honest, there's parts of my life that have a little bit of Caiaphas in it. I'm a 3 on the Enneagram, and that means I'm an achiever, and at times I care about my image. And sometimes when someone says something or someone attacks me in a moment, I can feel threatened. And all of a sudden, I could find myself asking, okay, what's this person really trying to say? Why is this person trying to attack me? And all of a sudden, I can find myself just trying to rally the bases and trying to protect my image. And here's the thing I'm realizing. It doesn't matter. What really, really matters is how close I am to Jesus. Dallas Willard once said, you must arrange your days in such a way that you experience deep contentment, joy and confidence in your everyday life with the Lord. And just think about this. Every day, arranging your life is so that you are experiencing the deepest amount of contentment. I'm okay. I'm okay. People can say what they want to say. People can throw out fear. They can try to create threats. I'm content and I'm actually filled with joy and confidence as I experience Christ, as I live deeply connected to the true Messiah. My friends, don't feel threatened. Don't get caught up in asking, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? Ask yourself, what might God be up to? Even in this season, in this interim season for you all, Mars Hill, ask yourself, what might God be up to? What might God want to stir and do within us? And let's be the kind of people who keep chasing after Jesus, because this church is special. The directions are special. The people of this church are special. And I'm going to keep trying to change the world one West Michigan at a time for Christ. And I need you to keep doing it as well. Don't fall victim to the threats, because we're people who have resurrection power. I love you, Mars Hill. I believe in you. You have done something in me that I am so, so thankful for. I pray for you right now. God, you are so good. You are so kind. And I know for some of us, we feel threatened in our jobs, or we feel threatened with the economy, or we feel threatened with the upcoming election, or we feel threatened whenever we get online. But God, I pray that our discipleship would ground us in the way of Jesus. That we would leave those places and journey off into the desert, to the place where we feel deserted, but a place where we can discover that you are forever with us and for us. I pray that you would bless my friends in Mars Hill, that you would keep them, be gracious to them, shine your face upon them, grant them peace, and let us be the people who are not caught up in financial, political, or religious power, but let us be the kind of people that are all about resurrection power. We love you, God, and all God's people say, amen.